Well, if you have a Bible, please do open with me to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 25 through to verse 34. Matthew chapter 6, starting to read at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Father, thank you so much for this helpful word from Jesus about worry. And Lord, for those of us this evening who are experiencing worries of all kinds on different levels, would you just come and minister to us and help us to see how we can just turn everything over to you and look to you. So Lord, teach us tonight and help us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 2010, I remember being at our annual Africa Inland Mission conference right in the center of Madagascar in a town called Ampefi. My wife and I lived out there from 2009 to 2011. And I remember at this conference, we had these different slots where missionaries would come and share a little bit about their previous year, what they were learning, what God was doing in their lives, and how they were experiencing their ministry. And I'll never forget when one German missionary called Karin stood up and she shared her experience of being kicked out of a previous country in Central Africa that she had worked in, and how she had been processing that very abrupt leaving in Madagascar where she was working. And she commented on a book she'd been reading entitled Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. And here is what Karin said about her process of transformation that she was on as God was at work in her life. She said, in the process of transformation, the Spirit of God moves us from behaviors motivated by fear and self-protection to trust and abandonment to God. And she proceeded to share how she felt this was what God was doing in her life, trying to help her to move from behaviors that were motivated by fear, self-protection, self-preservation, into a place where she was trusting God and abandoning the reins of her life to him. And as I pondered that statement at that particular conference that year, I realized that so much of my own life was governed by fear and self-protection. And to be honest, the idea of handing the reins of my life and my future totally over to God, living in the place of trust and abandonment, giving him first place in everything, it scared me. And over the years since then, as I've sought to move from that kind of scared place of self-protection to a place of greater trust and abandonment to God, it has been this passage, Matthew 6, 25 to 34, that has helped me time and time again. In this passage, Jesus gently and lovingly calls us away from a worry-filled life of self-preservation towards a faith-filled life of trust and abandonment to God, towards a life marked by confidence in God. And Jesus does this very simply in this text by saying, don't worry about your life, but trust your heavenly Father. That really is the refrain that we see in this passage, and it really is a summary of what is here. When I was looking at this through the week, the old Bobby McFerrin song came into my mind. I don't know if you remember it. Don't worry, be happy. I'll not sing it. And as I was thinking about that, I just thought the refrain of this text gives us a lot more than just don't worry, be happy. It just says continually, Jesus is saying, don't worry, trust God. And that might sound so simple, but that is a good thing for us to be telling ourselves when we are nosediving into worry and anxiety. We pull up by telling ourselves, don't worry, trust God. That is, in a sense, what Jesus is doing to try and move us from this place of self-preservation that's marked by anxiety and worry to a place of greater trust and confidence and surrender to God. And the reason Jesus instructs us on this subject of worry and anxiety is that he knows this will be one of our struggles. We all worry and experience anxiety in varying degrees of intensity. If I was to ask you to write down just now, what is one of the things that is worrying you at the moment? I'm sure we could all write something. It can be people's expectations of us, unspoken or spoken, putting us under pressure and making us worry, will we meet those expectations? It could be exams for many of you students this term. It could be our workplace and our relationships that cause us a lot of worry at the moment. It could be our friendships, unemployment, debt. It could be our family relationships, an uncertain future. We just worry about it. We worry about our children. We worry if we're single, if we'll find a partner. We worry about sickness and bodily health. Jesus speaks in this passage with tenderness and yet with a firmness, wanting to bring us to a place where we see God as our Heavenly Father who can be totally counted on. In section 1, we see in verses 25 to 32, this call not to worry, followed by four reasons, so that we can see them and understand why Jesus is saying we don't have to worry. And in section 2, from verses 33 to 34, we have an alternative to worrying as a way of life. And in fact, a way of life that helps us to overcome our worries. So in verse 25 then, Jesus gives this clear call, don't worry. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Verse 25 starts here with this word, therefore, which connects this passage to the preceding one. And actually it connects this passage to the whole main theme that dominates chapter 6. Chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount is all about living your life first and foremost for God. I called the little mini-series in a series, Living Before the Audience of One. We're not to be living just for self, thinking and worrying all the time about what others see and what others think of us. We're not living to just be praised by people all the time, but we're living for God. Last time, in the section from 19 to 24, we saw how Jesus urged us not to fixate on just the things of this earth, material things, treasures. But he called us and urged us to live for heaven's treasures. We're called not to lose focus, but to focus our eyes on God, to fix our eyes on him, not to serve money and material things, but to serve God. And now, Jesus addresses the primary consequence of an unhealthy over-focus on the material things of the world, and that is worry. So when you're consumed with treasuring up treasures on earth, when you're not focused but you're thinking about all the things of this world all the time, one of the primary things that flows out of that kind of disposition and over-focus on material worldly things is worry. And isn't it just significant that Jesus spends the first half of chapter 6 trying to call us away from worrying about what people see to fixing our eyes on God. And then in the second half, he focuses on us worrying about material things and tries to get us to take our eyes off the material things to fix our eyes on God. Because are those not the main things that we worry about in this world? The primary things that we worry about in this world are what people think of us. How people see us. How will we look if this happens? If we don't do as well in our exams, what does that mean to my worth? What are people going to think of me? And when we're uncertain about the future, we're fearful because we don't know if we're going to be able to get by. And Jesus now speaks in to the consequences of fixating on either what people think of us or worrying about material things. And he calls us not to worry about these things. Now, this is not Jesus calling us to a careless life where we show no concern for various responsibilities we have. This is not a call to be unrealistically kind of blasé about the serious things that trouble us. There is a healthy kind of concern that leads us to taking things seriously and working hard. Actually, a lot of the tension in exam term is that kind of concern. You want to do well, you want to work hard, and you want to sort of give yourself to this. You're taking it seriously. That is not all bad. If you were to think of your exams this term and say, oh, it's fine, I don't need to worry about my exams, I don't need to revise, God's got it covered for me, that would be terrible. This is a call to be done with a kind of self-centered, self-focused worry that causes us to lose all perspective of what is truly important. The kind of worry that communicates a lack of confidence in God. The kind of worry that takes a particular situation or person or relationship or problem and fixates on it, turning it over and over and over in the mind to the point where it eclipses our focus on God. And God starts to come second to our fixation on this thing. A helpful way to think about this kind of worry is to think of how Jesus met with Mary and Martha. Do you remember in Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, Jesus visits Mary and Martha. Mary's sitting there at the Lord's feet, just fixed on him, listening to his teaching. And Martha's getting all flustered, flapping all around, because there's lots of preparation for the visitors. Each of us, I suppose, probably fall into one of those categories. You're more Mary-like or more Martha-like. I know what I am, and I know what my wife is. But Jesus speaks to Martha, and he says, Martha, Martha. And the Lord, it says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried. It's the same word that we have in Matthew 6. You're worried, concerned, and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. See, Martha was experiencing the distractions of cares that were taking away from fixing her eyes on the Lord. And that's the kind of worry that Jesus is addressing here When we have a situation, instead of entrusting it to God and giving it over to Him, we just fixate on it and worry and worry and worry, and it actually ends up taking the place of God. So Jesus calls us not to worry in this way. But He kindly proceeds to give us four reasons to help us to see for ourselves why we can obey Jesus in this, why we don't need to worry. And let me just walk through those four now briefly. Number one, there's more to life than just food and clothing. In verse 25, Jesus has clearly called us not to worry about our lives and the basic things we need in this world to keep ourselves alive, like food and drink and clothing. And the second part of verse 25, you'll see that Jesus gives His justification for the call not to worry about these things when He says, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" What Jesus is saying here, so clearly, there are more important things in life than just food, and there are more important things to do with your body than just clothe it. What are those things that are more important here than even these basic necessities of life? Well, they are the things that this sermon has been bringing us back to time and time again. Right through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been speaking of seeking the righteousness of the kingdom of God. In Matthew 5:6, Jesus called us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. In chapter 5, verse 20, He called us to seek and pursue the righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees. And here in 6:33, really the crescendo of the whole sermon in many ways, He calls us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jesus is saying the demands of the kingdom are such that they are not just calling you to prioritize God over luxuries. You are called to prioritize God even over your necessities. Again, this is not a call for taking no thought of the things of the world, but it's a call to keep those things in their right place. Because remember, we complement the importance of what we give our concern to. Jesus calls us not to fixate primarily on even the necessities of this life to the point where they could eclipse our pursuit of the greater thing, the kingdom of God. The righteousness that God wants us to live our lives by. These are the things that Jesus says are more important than even food and clothing. This brings us back to Jesus' response to Satan in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. When He said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus is trying to help us to see there are more important things to put first, to worry about, to be concerned about, to fixate over, than even the basic things in this life that keep us alive. So we're called not to focus and worry and stress and strain about our physical needs to the point where they distract us from the ultimate pursuit of God's kingdom. I recently had a friend who was offered a promotion in work. And it really, his response to this was really encouraging. This promotion would have meant this guy would have got a decent pay rise. But he wasn't just after more money, even though it might have given him a more comfortable life. He thought of how this promotion might impact his commitment to his church and his commitment to his family and to his kids. And when he compared his thinking about what would facilitate his seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness, he realized that this promotion was going to pull him away from certain things that he thought he had to give his priority to. So he rejected that promotion. Now, it doesn't say that every promotion is wrong. In fact, you could take a promotion like that, feeling like it's going to progress the kingdom as you get to be salt and light amongst another group of people. But that was impressive, that attitude. This guy was seeking first the kingdom, not just money. Or another example, I read recently about the Cambridge Seven, a little biography in the History Makers series. When the Cambridge Seven, a group of seven Cambridge-trained men, left to serve with the China Inland Mission, they left everything here in the West to go to give themselves to reaching out to the unreached in China. Many thought, what a waste of talent. All these people trained in Cambridge and then just throwing it all away to go to China to tell people about Jesus. But you see, these men were seeking first the kingdom of God, God's righteousness, God's will for their lives above other things. So there are more important things than just your body and just food and drink that we are to give first priority to in our lives. Second reason Jesus gives for not worrying, and this is wonderful, we have a caring Father. In verse 26 and 28 to 30, Jesus builds now in the call not to worry by pointing his people to the faithful care of their heavenly Father. And he does this so tenderly and wonderfully by taking up two illustrations of the natural world. Fragile little things from nature. And I think this section here particularly is for those who are experiencing acute worry about a number of things for whatever specific reasons you have. I listed a number of things earlier, and you can fill in what your worry is at the moment. I think in this section, Jesus really wants to take us aside and bring us into the heart of our Father who cares for us. And he wants to speak to you about your worries this evening and help you to see the care of your Father. So in verse 26, he points us to the birds in the heavens. And it's cool, the word look at the birds really speaks of considering or fixing your gaze on them. It means stop and think, ponder, meditate. And it's funny, John Stott, the late John Stott, who was a keen bird watcher, writes in his commentary, "This gives me warrant for bird watching." And it's funny, and he was quite serious about it, about the lessons we can learn. He actually wrote a book about what I've learned from the birds. And Jesus just points us to look at the birds and to think. And just on a side briefly, this is a little helpful principle that we see time and time again in Scripture, especially in wisdom literature. It's often good to look at the natural world and ponder and think about God and the lessons in nature that cause us to think particular things about God. But Jesus gets us to look at the birds. He says they don't sow or reap or store away in barns, all things that humans do. We toil, we work hard, we try to save enough so that we're caring for ourselves. And yet, Jesus says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Then arguing from the lesser to the greater, Jesus says, are you not much more valuable than they? And it's lovely what Martin Luther wrote about this. He writes, Jesus here is making the birds our schoolmasters. And earlier in my office, as I was reflecting on this, I was just listening to the singing of the birds, tweeting away in the garden. I was thinking, just pondering on this, and I was thinking, these little birds don't know if they're going to have food tomorrow, and they're singing away. It's not just a picture for us. That's what Jesus wants us to see. They're absolute, just joyful singing going on, even though they don't know what tomorrow will bring. We're not to push the metaphor too far. We're just to see an absolute trust, absolute simple faith. In verse 28 then, Jesus points to these wild flowers of the field. And the point again is the same. They don't labor or spin. They don't toil endlessly trying to provide for their own needs. And yet, not even Solomon, one of the greatest, most impressive kings in the Old Testament, in his splendor, was dressed like one of these. And verse 30 comes again. If that is how God clothes the grass, which is here today and tomorrow's thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you. Now, there's two main lessons I want to draw out of these illustrations from nature that Jesus gives to us here. First, Jesus wants us to see that we are children of a good and generous Heavenly Father. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to Christians, to his people. And when Jesus says of the birds, your heavenly Father feeds them, he is drawing a distinction between the birds who have God as their creator and sustainer and Christians who have God as their heavenly Father. He doesn't say their heavenly Father feeds them, but your heavenly Father feeds them. The idea here is that God's the creator. The birds have God as their creator, as the one who's given them life, but you have him as a father. In our garden, we have two chickens, Scratchy and Joe. Many of you know this. Every morning, I go out to give them their food and to make sure they have fresh water. Imagine if I was to care for the chickens and then go in and neglect my sons and my daughter. That would be complete foolishness. I wouldn't do it as a father. And what we are to see here is that that's the kind of picture we're to understand. You have a father. Your heavenly Father feeds his pet chickens. Is he not going to feed for you and care for you and meet your needs? Are you not more valuable than they? Is that not sweet? Valuable to God. As his sons and daughters, those who are in Christ, God says of you, little worrying you, you are valuable to me. All those worries, I know about them. I care. You are so valuable to me. And I feed those little birds every day. I'm going to care for you. Don't worry. The second lesson that flows out of these illustrations is a lesson about who is in control. You do not provide ultimately for yourself, no matter how much you think you do. It is God who provides for your every need. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses, whenever Israel were standing ready to enter the promised land, Moses gives this great speech, a kind of, right, before you get the keys to your new home, I just want to tell you a few things. I want you to remember a few things. I want you to be careful not to forget the Lord. And listen to these words from Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. If you think that you are the one who must provide and keep everything together, you're going to worry. In some ways, worry like this is actually a type of pride, a self-sufficiency thing that makes it out that we're in control. We've got to make it all happen. Keep in mind that even though you have a salary or a pension or whatever money you have in the bank, it all comes from God. He's the one that gives you the power to get that wealth. And I think there's great freedom in remembering that. We can let go of the reins a little more. Yes, we know that God uses means. We don't just sit back and expect God to drop money into our pockets out of heaven. We use all the means. We work hard. We give ourselves to study. We do our best. But we rest. We rest in the providence of God. We don't worry, we trust God. Third reason Jesus gives for this call not to worry is simply in verse 27, worrying doesn't work. Can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Now that's a good question. What does worrying actually accomplish? And I'm sure if you were to think about this like I was this week, trying to think, how much time in life have I wasted worrying about things that never actually happened? Imagine if we were to tot it all up. All that energy, all that strain about stuff that didn't actually happen in the end. Again, I think Jesus here is pointing us to the fact that God is in control. The day of your death is fixed by God, we're told in his word. With all your worrying, all your fretting, all your straining, will you be able to come up with a plan to add even just one more hour on the fixed life that God has given to you? There's actually good evidence to say that you might reduce your life through all your stress and worrying. But one way or another, ultimately, you won't live an hour less or an hour more than what God has appointed for you. And I think in this context, thinking about food and drink and basic needs, when Jesus follows with this, he's thinking, all you're worrying about it, is it actually going to add another hour to the time that I've allotted for you? Do you think you live by physical bread alone? John Piper has commented on this helpfully, saying, whatever problem is causing you to feel anxious, you can be sure your anxiety will not lessen the problem. It will only make you miserable while you try to deal with the problem. So don't be anxious. It's useless. Or if you want another angle at this, Baz Luhrmann, in his song Everyone is Free to Wear Sunscreen, writes, know that worrying is as effective as trying to solve an algebra equation by chewing bubble gum. Take whichever quote helps you most. So when nose-diving into worry, pull up by remembering this worry is a waste of my energy. And remember your Father's care and valuing of you. And remember, there are more important things in life probably than the thing that you're fixating on. This text calls us, as much as anything, to just thinking. Not letting the worry run away and run away and run away on us, but pulling up and stopping and thinking. And reining back in and controlling all those thoughts that just take off like a little hamster on a wheel and just go off on us. Worrying accomplishes nothing. The fourth reason that Jesus gives is that worrying communicates a lack of confidence in God. In verse 30, after commenting on God's provision for the birds and the flowers, Jesus says, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith. It's one word in the original language, little faith. Here's the root of so much of our unhealthy worry. I'm not speaking here about clinical anxiety, panic attacks that can be uncontrollable. I'm speaking again that self-focused, self-centered worry that fixates on things that displace the place that God should have first in our life. But all things considered, the root of so much of our unhealthy worry is a lack of faith and confidence in God. It's interesting to do a study in Matthew's Gospel on this phrase, you of little faith. It comes up a few times. And in Matthew 14, we have another place where Jesus uses this you of little faith language. And it's fascinating. It's the account of Peter walking out in the water over to Jesus. And you remember, as long as Peter's eyes are fixed on Jesus, he's walking over the storm and the waves and everything that would terrify. But the moment he takes his eyes off Jesus and looks at the storm, he sinks. And he cries out, Lord, save me. And I love the first word. Immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand and he grabs him. And they walk back to the boat together. And Jesus says, though, to Peter, why did you doubt? You of little faith. I think that we can put these together And understand that so much of our worry comes when we take our eyes off our Heavenly Father and we look at the storm. We look at these circumstances. We look at all the stuff around us and we start to sink under it. And the call of this text is to lift up our eyes again, to fix them on Jesus, to fix them on our Father. And to see that anxiety and worry brought underneath our confidence in God. Now, to qualify this, the movement from worry to faith-filled confidence in God is a dynamic thing. It's not a once-off decision in life, there, I've done it. It is a battle. And I was reminded of this so keenly this week in the midst of my preparation when I got a message from a friend who has a son who's about 2 years old, just a little bit younger than my own, one of my own children, Elliot. And this boy was diagnosed with rheumatoid fever and with a suspected damaged heart valve. And I just sat there for a moment and I thought, if this family was sitting here this evening, would I just say, don't worry? You need to just not worry? We could be very trite with that, couldn't we? So I think we need to not just throw it out there. And hear me, if you're in a place of really heavy worry and you're saying, you don't have a clue, I'm not just throwing out tritely, don't worry. I think this whole passage is designed to help you to see this is serious, this is troublesome. And what Jesus wants to help you do is to take your eyes off fixating on the actual thing that's causing the worry and to lift your eyes to the horizon, to God, your Heavenly Father, and to bring Him right into the heart of it all. He wants to come into the midst of it all with you. Because it is serious, it is dynamic. We move in and out of a stronger place and a weaker place. This is a battle. Then after these four reasons that Jesus gives to back up that charge, not to worry, he now, in verses 33 and 34, offers an alternative way of life, and I'll be brief here. He says, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And just preceding that in verse 31 and 32, we have this little summary kind of linking statement. Don't worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things. The word run after there is again from the same root in the original as the word seek that we have in verse 33. So Jesus is paralleling here. You can seek first all the things of this world. That's just what the pagans do. They don't have another dimension. They're only consumed about food, drink, getting by, having money, luxuries, necessities. That's it. There's no other dimension. But you, those who have come to faith in Christ, who have God as your Heavenly Father, you have a whole other dimension that rises above it all, that gets first allegiance, first priority. It's your Master. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all those other things come underneath that, surrendered to your Father. This alternative way of living, where we put God first continually and fix our eyes first on Him, is not just an alternative way of life, it is a way to overcome our anxieties. A helpful scripture to think of how this works is from Isaiah 26, verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you because he trusts in you. Or we could list a number of wonderful promises and truths from God's word. One we read earlier from Philippians 4, verse 6, about with thanksgiving presenting our requests to God and the peace of God which transcends all understanding, guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, or 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Or 2 Corinthians 12, 9, my grace is sufficient for you. You're to fix your eyes and your mind on the truth of God and the truth of His Word and see that anxiety slain. And as you seek God first, to seek first the kingdom means basically to seek the priorities of God's kingdom, the life of the kingdom. It means seeking God's will for your life above all other things, seeking his rule, his reign. And as you do that, you surrender even your basic needs to him, so that if there is a decision where you have to move out as a missionary to another country, to give up your salary, to give up your car, to give up all your stuff, to go and just trust God, if that is what God is calling you to and you sense that in your heart, you seek that first, and you follow and you obey, and you trust your Father to care for all the other physical and material needs. Trust that he will always supply what he knows you need. The Father knows that you need the physical things of this world. He will always give you what you need in every situation he brings you to. What you need. And he knows best what we need. He will always give us what we need for what he's calling us to. Grace will always be sufficient for the day. And this means letting go of that exhausting need to grab and control all the time. Moving from that place of self-protection to that place of trust and abandonment. So we seek first God's rule, God's reign. We have primary concern for those things. We surrender the lesser things into the hands of a faithful Father. And we give the steering wheels of our life to him. I love driving around Cambridge and seeing from time to time little kids on the back of those sort of like hitch-on kind of half bikes. You know, where the parents steering and pedaling away and the little kids in the back, just the life of Riley, sitting back, holding on to the handlebars that don't steer. And I don't think they even have to pedal. They just sit back and let their parent, their father or mother, just drive and steer. Imagine if the little toddler said, "Today, Daddy, I'm going to take the main seat. And I'm going to take the steering, and I'm going to drive us, and you can sit back." That would not work out well. And yet, isn't that what we do with God so often? We say, "I want to steer. I want to control. You take the back seat." And that's never a good idea. We need to say, "Lord, you drive my life. You steer me where you want me to go. I'm not going to worry about this world primarily. I want to worry about what you want for me to do primarily." And I just love the closing practical note of verse 34. Take one day at a time with your worry. I like to think of this as being given a sufficient portion of grace for each day. I have the portion of grace from God that I need to cope with everything this day throws at me. If I stray off into tomorrow's matters, I haven't got the portion of grace to deal with those things yet. It would be like running off into a battlefield with no cover. So what Jesus says, he's so realistic. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So realistic. Yes, the day does have trouble. There is stuff that causes you to worry. But you just take one day at a time. And brother and sister who is anxious tonight, let me just say to you, just take that one day. It's so easy for everything to compile into this massive load of stuff that you just panic. If you break it down, one day at a time, thinking that God will give me the grace that I need for each day, that can help make an unbearable load a little bit easier. Bite-sized chunks for each day. So, moving from a place of self-protection to a place of trust and abandonment, with a simple refrain: don't worry, trust God. Let's pray together. Lord, worry is a complex thing, and we worry so much about different things, especially what people think of us and about the future. So Lord, we just want to now in our hearts take a little bit of space to say, Lord, we want you to be first in our hearts. We want to seek first your rule, your reign, for your the things of the kingdom to be concerning us more than anything else. And to be fixing our minds and hearts on you, our Heavenly Father, who sees us as so valuable. And Lord, the only way that we have you as a Father is if we have put our trust in Jesus. And Lord, if there's anyone here this evening and they don't have you as their Heavenly Father, I pray that in this moment, by your Spirit, you would be saying, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. In Jesus' name, amen.